It's great to be with you. I was going to say good morning. I think I can just about say good morning, good afternoon. If you have a Bible, please turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm aware that you've been reading through the first book of Samuel. We're going to continue that reading. We're going to read the whole of chapter 12. And it's page 434, 435 in the church Bibles. And if you want to have a Bible, there's Bibles at the back of the building there. But let's turn to God's word and let's read the word of God as we continue reading through 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Japhethah and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Goodbyes can be difficult. Retirements can be difficult. Changes of circumstances, even, dare I say, regime change, not always smooth, not always easy. Words usually have to be spoken, farewells, thanksgivings, handover advice, lessons learned, appraisals, opportunities, responsibilities recognized, warnings, alarm soundings, all those have to be shared and raised and defined when there's a big change in a community or an organization. 1 Samuel chapter 12 more or less tells the story of the prophet Samuel's farewell speech, his handover speech, his going away speech, his retirement speech as the judge of Israel. On and off, you've been reading and preaching through the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, Sunday mornings over the last few weeks, months. And so most of you present here, I hope, will remember at least parts of the story. For several generations, the tribes of Israel had been looked after and led by some combination of judges, priests, and prophets. And the book of Judges is all about that time in the history of Israel. At the beginning of 1 Samuel, we read about how things were going for Israel, and not very well was the case, the answer. The failure of Eli and his sons to lead and minister properly. And the Lord raised up another leader, another judge, a man who was also a prophet of God. The Lord raised up Samuel. And Samuel was raised up by the Lord to be an agent of change, to reform, to reestablish, to recalibrate the life of Israel, the people of God in the world. And that meant all sorts of things, including the fact that the life and ministry of Samuel itself would be both the end of an era and the beginning of an era. And in chapter 12 that we've just read, the passage we're thinking about this morning, the old is finally gone. The days of the judges are finished. And the new order begins. Samuel doesn't withdraw completely from public life. He changed role from being priest, prophet, and judge of Israel to a more restricted ministry. And as you're going to discover as you keep reading through 1 Samuel, Samuel continues as a prophet and a priest, especially in relation to David and King David's rise to prominence. But our passage this morning is all about Samuel summing up and assessing how his ministry had gone as the judge of Israel. In contrast to Eli, in contrast to Eli's sons, Samuel had served well. And all I want to do for this morning then is show you how this passage divides into maybe four or five parts. Samuel talking about defending his ministry to Israel and the consequences of that for the life of Israel in the future. So very briefly, quickly, I hope, verses 1 to 5, the outline of this chapter, beginning with verses 1 to 5, Samuel defended his ministry. If you have your Bible, look at verse 1. Verse 1, I've done all that you wanted me to do. I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Don't you just love leaders that do what you want? You do. You love it when your leaders, your boss at work, does what you think is the best thing. And Samuel says, I've done everything you wanted me to do. What? I've served all my life. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and gray. I've been here all the days. I didn't give up after 3 or 4 years. I saw out my term. Verse 3, and I'm still here. I'm off now. I can't handle this anymore. I'm out of here. Samuel persevered. And look, I'm still here. You can charge me with what you want. Let's have a review of my career. Let's have an assessment of my time as judge. I'm not going to run from justice. I'm not going to run from the messes or the things that I've not done properly. I'm going to be held to account. Don't you wish that our leaders in Ireland, Scotland, would be held to account? Well, here's a godly man, godly leader. I'm not going to run away. Verse 5. God was Samuel's final security. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness that you've not found anything in my hand. You've not found anything that I've done wrong." So Samuel defends his ministry. Verses 6 to 11. In verses 6 to 11, Samuel gives a history lesson to Israel. And the basic lesson of Israel's history was this, that God had provided for them. God had protected them. God had delivered them again and again and again. Verse 8, beginning with Moses. Jacob entered Egypt. They cried to the Lord for help. The Lord sent Moses. And the Lord sent Gideon. The Lord sent the judges. The Lord sent me, says Samuel. Verse 11. The Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel. He delivered you from the hands of your enemies. You lived securely. The God of all heaven, the God who is the creator of all, and he gave his people Israel security. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And that's the lesson of the history of God's people in the world, that God helps his people. God is the security of his people. And yet, verses 12 to 15, Samuel then gave Israel a warning. And the warning that Samuel gave was that this new beginning would not necessarily go well. The warning was that the new king would not necessarily prove to be a blessing. Having a king in itself would not bring prosperity and security. Having a king in itself would not solve all the problems for Israel. The new kingdom and the new king. Things would only go well if the new life of the kingdom of Israel was according to certain conditions, and those conditions were essentially the same conditions that Israel had always lived under. They were essentially the conditions of the law, the conditions of God's commands and God's ways. And in verses 14 and 15, in a description that would have reminded the people of the words of Moses in Deuteronomy, Samuel put out two ways that it could go for Israel in this new beginning. First of all, they and their king could be faithful to the Lord and be blessed. Look at verse 14. If you fear the Lord, serve him, obey him, don't rebel against him and his commandments, well, and if you both, you and the king, follow the Lord, good. And that's not the sense of, oh, good, well done you. No, good. Blessing will come. Good will come to you if you follow and obey the Lord. But verse 15. They could fail to obey the Lord. They could end up no better than the previous generations. Verse 15, if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you. There will be no good. There will be no blessing. There will be no prosperity. In other words, everything had changed. The new regime, a king. But nothing had really changed. Same promises for a good life. Obey God, honor God. You see, a new political structure was being established, but the fundamental underlying need to live life under God, to live life before God, that was still in place. The new king who was to reign over them was going to have to follow and obey the Lord, or there would be no blessing. There would be no prosperity. And therein lay the trouble. Therein lay the problems that were going to hit Israel like any of the problems that nations and kingdoms experience. Just one brief application at this point before moving on. Are you old enough? Some of you my age and older maybe. But are you old enough? Are you wise enough? Whether or not you're old, are you old enough? Are you wise enough to know that your plans, your schemes, your heroes, they will eventually fail you and let you down? 2014, great year for me. Liverpool Football Club almost won the Premier League. And 2-3 years before that, I moved over to Clonmel and quickly got to know some really good friends, and they're still good friends. Some of you might actually know someone. But one of the guys I got to know, turned out he was a Liverpool fan as well. We went and watched, I think it was the 2012 FA Cup final, and I think we won that. And at the time, Kenny Dalglish was Liverpool manager. And Kenny Dalglish was my hero. He probably still is my hero at one level. I remember I was like 10 or 11, and I had a picture of Kenny Dalglish. And I supported Liverpool Football Club because Liverpool won at that time back in the 80s. And Kenny Dalglish was their player manager. 85, 86, the winning goal at Chelsea. Some of you will remember it, etched in my head. And yet, 2012, and that spell where Kenny Dalglish is manager of Liverpool, and you know all the good, some of you will know all the good things that Dalglish did when he was manager of Liverpool. And yet there's one or two things in that latter spell that I thought, oh, Kenny, no, no. Talk about that over tea and coffee if you want. But then 2014, and this is, you know, 2014, Claire and I got married February 8th, 2014. February 8th, 2014 was also the day that Liverpool went on a run of 10 or 11, 12 games, straight wins. And we thought it was going to happen. And of course, some of you know what I'm going to say now. The Steven Gerrard slip. And of all the people to make the one mistake that's etched over that season of almost glory, and you get the illustration that whether it's serious stuff or whether it's stuff that doesn't matter like football, your heroes always let you down. Do not put your trust or your hopes in them. Are you wise enough not to do that? Are you wise enough to know that change in itself does not make things better? So, we've considered Samuel defended his ministry. Samuel gave Israel a history lesson. Samuel gave Israel a warning. Verses 16 to 18. Samuel gave a demonstration of prophetic power. Let's read the verses again. Verse 16, 1 Samuel 12. Now then, stand still, see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? You know, thanks for the spread. You didn't have to go to this. I said to Claire, I'm doing 1 Samuel 12. They've asked me to do Samuel. There's no mention of harvest. I don't know how I'm going to segue in their harvest evening service. I read the chapter again a couple of days ago. Oh, it does mention harvest. Is it not the harvest? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. And Samuel gives a demonstration, first of all, that the Lord is the living God, and he retains all the power. He retains all the majesty and might. A lesson that no matter what king is king over Israel, God is in power. And it's God that the people of Israel are going to have to do with. And look at verse 18. The people learned the lesson, didn't they? Samuel called upon the Lord. That same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. All the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel because he's the man that this has happened through. A demonstration, a lesson that the Lord would continue to speak to Israel because Samuel's still going to be there. And for all the changes that you and I might experience, one thing does not change. You cannot hide from God. You cannot escape from God. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you are there. The highest heavens in the creation. God present in all his power and glory. The lowest depths of hell. God present. And Samuel gave the people of Israel a demonstration that the Lord was still the one that they would have to deal with. And you and I, what's the lesson for us? We need to seek God's grace. We need to seek his ways. We need to seek and find refuge in him. Not in new schemes. Not in new projects. Not in new leaders. Not in new pastors. All those things will fail, will come and go. The Lord is constant. Lord is faithful. And so the closing part of Samuel's speech, verses 19 to 25, Samuel continued to minister the word of God's faithful, amazing grace. Look at verses 19 downwards. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die." Verse 20, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. You did not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useful idols. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people." And the prophet Samuel continued to minister God's word, grace and truth, fear and holiness of life. And Samuel called the people to repentance. Verse 19, they cried to him. They cried to him to intercede on their behalf. Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. And Samuel answered them by reminding the people that they themselves had asked for a king. You asked for it. You're getting what you wanted. And he was brutal. We don't have time to just show how brutal Samuel was. But he was clear. He was clear. There was hope. There was a way back that if they remained true to the Lord, if they avoided other gods, the Lord would not reject them, because the Lord was pleased to make and call Israel his own in the day of Samuel. Verse 22 again, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. The Lord was pleased to make you his own. And Samuel, he was changing his job description. But the word of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God was still true, still effective. And therein lay the hope of Israel. Don't be afraid, Samuel said, verse 20. You've done all this evil, yet don't turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He will not abandon you. Two lessons as we start to conclude this morning. And first of all, the lesson of second chances. Second chances. There's a sense in which Samuel's farewell address here was a second chance for Israel. They've chosen their king. They've had the sense of having made an unwise choice. And yet Samuel says to them, look, turn to the Lord, seek him. There is a second chance. But this second chance, it's not the kind of second chance that we tend to think of, because you see, God's people, Christian believers, do not live under some kind of three strikes and you're out scheme. The Christian life is not like being a batter at the base in a baseball softball game. You do not live under a three strikes and you're out scheme if you're a Christian believer. That's really important to know this morning. Some of you this morning need to know that. The Christian life is not like being on the edge of losing your place if you don't hit strike and get to the first base. The people of Israel had sinned, but the people of Israel were not playing baseball. They were in a covenant relationship with God. And Samuel declared to them that the Lord was committed to keeping that covenant. The Lord had his own plans. And those plans included addressing the failures, the weaknesses, and the sins of the people. And the Lord's purposes were not dependent on the faithfulness of the people. Not least because the Lord is capable of overcoming the failure of his people. Such is God's power, such is God's grace. He turns sin and failure into his means of salvation. That the men who condemned Christ to the cross were sinning, were wickedly evil in what they did. You nailed the Son of God to a cross, is what Paul says, or Peter says somewhere in Acts. And yet that very act of wickedness and sin was the means of God's salvation for sinners. And this new kingdom established in Israel was the beginning of a new start. It was a new start that would bring about the kingdom of God in the world. Interesting that every time Israel failed, began a new venture. It's as if the Lord was reestablishing his promises, including his promise to never abandon his people. And we could go through the history, but we don't have time. To say that God is the God of second chances is not to call a cliche. It's to know that God is the God of forgiving grace. He's the God of redeeming grace. As one Christian leader once put it, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Second chances, or the life of always seeking to turn away from our sin and seek the God of all grace and forgiveness. So, second chances, but there's a final lesson this morning. The hope of a better kingdom. The hope of a better way. That even as we read the warnings that Samuel gave in his speech, even as it is possible to imagine that this was a new beginning or a second chance for Israel, the writing was already on the wall. Any Bible reader, anyone who knows the story of the Bible, you know how it's going to end up with Saul. And we know that no merely human king can keep God's law. No merely human leader of God's people can bring down the blessing that God has for his people. And even although the kingship of Israel pointed to God's kingdom, we know the story. We know the end of the story of the Old Testament. We know the failure of God's people, that it was set to continue. And the people of Israel, even the kings of Israel, not able, not equipped to fulfill the promises. Only the Lord, only God himself could establish, fulfill the promise of a godly kingdom. And that, you see, is the significance of the Lord Jesus and his ministry in the world. As Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4, when we were children, we were enslaved to the basic principles of the world, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of children. The Son of God incarnate. And he comes to be the king that we need. He comes to establish his kingdom. Kingdom that will grow. Kingdom that cannot fail. Kingdom that will encompass the whole world one day. A kingdom that will last forever. A kingdom that will welcome and include all who recognize and receive the King. And this morning, you and I are invited to recognize him. This morning, you and I are invited to rejoice in the reality of Christ and his kingdom. I've never had the privilege of preaching through Paul's letter to the Colossians properly, but in chapter 1 of Colossians, there's a beautiful description of the work of God's grace in the lives of believers. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 as we close this morning. I just want to read some verses in Colossians chapter 1. Describing the work of God's grace in the lives of Christian believers. The kingdom of God in the world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul writing to this group of churches maybe in Colossae. And he says, for this reason, verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every good way, that you might bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Kingdom of God in the world. What's the kingdom of God? Delivered from darkness. Transferred into a kingdom. And what's the glory of being part of that kingdom? What's the gift that the king gives to all his people? Not just the good ones, not just the special ones, all his people. What is the gift of being in his kingdom? Verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Even when we've rejected him. 2 or 3 decades, I did not want you. I wanted another king. I chose another king. Delivered from darkness, transferred into the light. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. May the Lord be gracious to us. May the Lord save us for our own good and for his great glory in the world. Let me pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now because we ourselves are poor and needy. We come before you now because we ourselves have one who intercedes for us. Father, we thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that you are merciful, and we thank you then for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our king, our prophet, our priest. We thank you that by your grace, because of the Spirit in us, he is our king, our prophet, our priest, and we bless you that he rose again. We thank you that we've been able to remember that today. And Father, for the sake of Christ, the man of sorrows, Lord, we pray that the light of Christ would shine, that it would shine in the darkness, and that we would then be able to know his blessing upon us. So Father, we ask for faith and hope and love, that our faith and hope and love would increase. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we serve you and serve others. Father, increase our devotion to you. Minister your truth to our hearts and minds. Give us understanding and insight into the things we've heard this morning. And we pray for the good of our community. We pray for the good of our own souls, Father. We pray all our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we conclude our time this morning, we take our hymn books, 799.